married. 93. They got married in 93, so we met them in 92, right? 91 or 92. She was a director at Save a Life in Carrollton. It was a little bitty building and a little bitty storefront, and it was me and her and Jim Barrett and Deanna, and who else? Julie Culpepper. That was later on, though. At first, it was just Jen. And she would work and counsel these girls, but that's how we met, and we just hit it off so well. And then she met and married Bruce, and they got married, and how many months later did you go to Ukraine? 3 months. Mom knows. Her mom is here with us tonight. Her mom knows. They got married, and they met a man at our church named Jason Camp, and he was going to be a missionary in the Ukraine. So she moved to the Ukraine and started her married life there, and they were there for a few months, and they found out they were pregnant with Catherine. And so while they were there, all they really had to eat on was literally cabbage and potatoes, which she doesn't want anything of now because she lived on cabbage and potatoes. And if you're pregnant, who knows, that's not a really good nourishing meal for your... So they had to come home. And all through the years, I won't tell you where all they've been. They were in Dallas, Texas, though, for a while. They went to Christ for the Nations and moved back to Macon for a while. Short time, right, Mom? Short time in Macon. They were in Fort Lauderdale for 10 years. And then they're now in Dallas, Texas again. They're planting a church out there with some of their friends. And all through these years, we've remained really, really close. And I want you young girls to know, when you grow in this life and you walk this, you're going to have a lot of friends, but you're going to have very, very few solid the friends. You know, you're going to have three or four. And we both kind of knew that, and we just cultivated that. But it hadn't always been easy, had it? When she's living in Fort Lauderdale, it takes effort to be that friend. And she's always been so willing, and I know she'd always be there no matter what. We've been through some... She has four girls now. After that first one, she has four girls. The youngest one is 17. She just turned 17. The other three are either getting their master's or out of college and doing really, really well. But I wanted to go back to the friend thing. Treasure these friendships and cultivate them. Because those are the ones who are going... The ones that invite you, that push you in the Lord, that's the ones you want to be friends with. She is black and white with me, and I'm black and white with her. And we can say that because we've had a history of friendship. You know, and she knows she can be real with me, and I know I can be real with her. And I know if she hurts, I hurt. And if she's happy, I'm happy with her. And that's just a gift of God. It is just a gift that the Lord has just blessed us with. But it also took effort on our part. So if you've got a friend that's really struggling or something, you know, reach out to them. And don't give up on them. I mean, there'll be years that we didn't see each other because of our kids are in school and doing things. But we just kept in touch, and we knew what was going on. But one thing I can tell you about Jen is I know, there's very few people that I can say, if God tells her to do it, she's going to do her best to do it. If it means go to the Ukraine, God, if that's where you want me, that's where I'll go. If it means take a daughter and have another daughter while my husband is in Christian school out at Dallas, Christ for the Nations, then that's what I'm going to do. We flew with me and Aaliyah and the girls, we go to Dallas to see this new baby, Ashley, being out there. And if God tells you to go back to Macon and go to Fort Lauderdale, she's just been that kind of person where if they think they hear the Lord, they're going to do it. And that's so rare. It is so rare these days that you have that. So I want you guys to welcome her tonight and just hear that the love that we have in this church for her, because they've been here when they come a lot with us. Bruce did the men's meeting recently. But I'm just honored, very honored, that she took the time out of her summer to come here and to pour into us tonight. We just thank you, Jen. Thank you for coming. I'm going to give it over to you now. You want the song now? All right, Jen, if you wanted to play, which one? Just any of them. Jen just wants us to play a couple of songs and let us just exhale. Exhale from the day. Exhale from the week. Exhale from getting the kids to here and there and to the summer events and all the things. Exhale as we're getting ready for some of you to start the school year. and you're going to have to get back in those routines again and all that stuff, just take a few minutes now and just clear. Just say, this is the time I'm going to set aside tonight for me and God. This is the time tonight where I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, I know you speak to Jen. I know you speak to these ladies. Speak to me. And I promise you, He will. He will speak to you in this moment. He'll speak to you wherever you are. There's so many women here. We have married, single, divorced, some with kids, some without kids. We're all in different stages. We're all in different ages. You know, I'm the older Gigi, who I treasure. I have all the kids now. The church call me Gigi, and I just honor that. I'm honored by that. I used to think I would be bad at getting old, but I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. So just take this minute, and let's just clear our minds. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're here with us tonight. We thank you that you love us so much, that you're so willing to speak to us, that you see each person here and you know each what they have, what they need, what they desire. You know every heart. And I pray you would speak to each heart as only you can do, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Father, tonight. Speak to us in this moment. Let us just be close to you, Father, and hear your heart. Amen.
Lord, we come before you tonight and we just say, here I am. We know that he's here because he says where two or more are gathered in his name, there he's there. But what's even more amazing about him, about you, God, is that you want to speak to each person as if it was just you and them in the room. And yet you're going to speak to all of us tonight. So God, I thank you for your sweet spirit and your presence. I thank you for your tangible love that is reaching out to each one of us tonight to meet us where we are. Because I know, because of who you are, we're not going to leave the same as when we walked in the door. So give us ears to hear and a heart open to receive. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, it is an honor and a privilege for me to be here tonight. One thing that I can say, many things I can say, but one thing I want to say about my friendship with Lori is that Lori has loved well. And I know that many of you have also been the recipients of Pastor Sydney and Lori loving you well. And so, perfect example is creating a place tonight where we can all come together to encourage and spur one another on toward love and good deed. And so I just want to honor her and the team that kind of helped make this happen. If you enjoyed your meal tonight and being together, give them a hand for all those who helped put that together. When I was here the last time, and she asked me if I would like to share, the Lord gave me 1 Kings 18. And so we're going to look at Elijah. But when I was talking to the Lord about this, he said, you know, you can take a snapshot, like we could talk, because 18 is about the showdown between the Baal, the God Baal, and then Yahweh God. But if we look at one particular, and then he took me to the next chapter really to focus on in 19. But if we just took a snapshot of where he was in 19 or where he was in 18, we don't really see the true picture of who he was consistently. And you could take a picture of me tonight up here and someone could get an impression of that. Or you could take a picture of me when I was down on my knees crying before the Lord because over one of my children. You know, and so the question is, what is it in our life that is consistent? Where are we when we look at over the years of our lives? Where are we and what is God drawing in us, developing us, causing to go deep and down that is something that is going to continue for a lifetime? Because we're going to have our ups and we're downs, and we're going to see this with Elijah. You know, when we were in the Ukraine, God did amazing things in us and through us. And then there's other times where I'm like, hello, God, do you see me down here? Now, if you can relate to that, raise your hand. I'm sure everybody's hand is going to go up because we have different seasons that we go through. There's some that is like, we'll see the thunder and the earthquake, like it's loud and you see God moving. And then there's other times you just wonder if you can hear anything, you know? And yet, in those places, what do we do? And what is our hope and where is our focus? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Very similar in the time with Elijah is where we are today. A world that doesn't even really want to have anything to do with God. There are no absolutes. Whatever comes your way, if you think it feels good, sounds good to you, let's go for it. And so in 1 Kings 16, I'm going to 16, 17, 18, 19, but we're not going to, we're going to go through his life story so we can get a picture of what it's like, so that we can see. So when we focus on the challenging part, we need to look so we see, oh, but look at his history that he's had with the Lord. And the question is, what's your history? And then even for me, like at 50, here I am and I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but what do I want it to look like the next 20 years, the next 40 years? And what am I doing now to help me in that process? So, Elijah is raised up by God in a time of spiritual and moral degenerate. where the foundations of law and order were being dismantled. He was there to bring the nation back to God, to turn from idolatry to a vital faith in the true God, the God of Israel and the Bible. Now, Elijah, I learned some things as I dug into this study that I didn't know. I knew a lot of things, but there were some things. And Elijah shows up on the scene, and we don't know anything about him. Doesn't tell us anything about his background. He did not come out of seminary from Samaria. Matter of fact, all it tells us was he was Elijah the Tishbite. And that could be a town. Tishbe could be a town. But it's an area of Gilead, which was a mountainous region. I kind of think it, have y'all seen, I haven't actually watched it, but I've seen advertisements of the Mountain Man on TV. He lived in an area where he was, it's kind of like a shepherd. So he did a lot of walking in the mountains, probably strong and disciplined, but probably not someone you would see in roaming around the palace. Here comes Elijah, but he's an example for us as a model for faith, what we face in life, what our values and virtues are, our failures and our weaknesses, our strengths and our abilities. He's a hero that reveals what we need to know to appropriate and then what to avoid. What were the pitfalls? Because I remember the one time that I told the Lord I would not do something. I will never do this, Lord, I said. I was on a beach project in the summer, and I got down late, and the last of the jobs, we got a full-time job as well as then we would have different weeks. We'd have like prayer study and then the Bible and scripture memory and relationships. Each week was a different theme. So you work full-time so that you could be in the world and be able to meet people and share the gospel. And so I had to get a job, and the only job left was a maid. And I said, oh no, Lord, I do not want to be a maid. Was my first conversation. I didn't start out, you know, I was nice about it. And then I said, oh no, I will never do that. Guess what I did that summer? I served as a maid. And it wasn't so bad, the first part, where I was just in these little rooms where you had to make the beds and clean the bathroom. I was okay with that. But then they sent me to the East Wing. This is in Panama City Beach, too, you know. So back in, you know, early 90s. And all the partiers would come through. And then I was in the area where you could have your little kitchenette. So there was, I specifically just remember, like, breakfast plates and all the breakfast leftover food. And I had to clean all that. It's one thing to clean your own food. It's another thing to go in and clean up after somebody else. And so, but I learned a lot about motherhood, a lot about loving and serving, even in spite of what it looked like. But let me tell you, I was probably 20 years old, and I'm now 50, so I have never told God never again. I did not have to go around that mountain again. So here is Elijah. And he has come, now let me tell you, he was dressed, and it actually became part of the attire of the prophet. Okay, so he wore a garment of black camel's hair with a leather belt around, and it was kind of loose so that he could move around, and it was the official address of the prophet. Stood in striking contrast to the affluent inhabitants of the Samaria. He was also a Jew. So here we go into, so here is, I want to show you the condition of Israel at the time in 1 Kings 16:30. And Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So, this is who Elijah walks into. So he comes in, goes straight in, because he's a prophet and God's got a word, and God is done with their choosing not to do the things of God. So he sends in So you can imagine him probably walking through the city looking much different because he's a Jew. So now he's in Samaria, which Jews don't usually come in and associate with. And then he's this mountainous, rigorous man in camel hair and a leather belt walking right up to the palace and then in to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal there. And he wanted to have a chat with them. And he says to them, I think he was probably a man of few words, but when he did speak, he spoke straightforward, laid it on the line. And so he walks in and he says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand.'" Okay, he's acknowledging, "I'm not here on my own. I am here on a mission for someone particular who has gone before me already, is standing here with me, and has me behind." Because that's the only way you can go in knowing that fact and to be able to walk out what God's calling him to walk out. Now, God doesn't show favoritism. Is that correct? Do you agree? Okay, just so you know, for a long time I was a teacher, so this will be interactive. I'll ask you questions and you have to respond, okay? Or I'll ask a question again in a different way, see if I can get you to answer, okay? So just join in with me when you can. So here he is. He's gone up and he has acknowledged God and who God is, because Elisha's name actually means... So he shows up here, he says, "Here I am, God has sent me. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Okay, who can tell me what Baal meant? Who was what was that goddess representing? Anybody? The god of rain and thunder and fertility. Okay? So here he comes in and exposing the God that they are serving. 450 prophets. There's this one man standing in this room, 450 prophets along with the king and the queen, saying, "There's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any rain till I tell you when it's going to happen." Do you think that stepped on their toes? They're kind of like, "Who do you think you are?" Now, and then the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide." Okay, who told him to hide? God told him to go hide. So he left that place and went and hid. Now I think it's interesting. Here he's been a long time behind the scenes like a shepherd. Who else was behind the scenes like a shepherd learning and hearing God's voice? David. Okay, so here's Elisha that's hearing God's voice, learning, being faithful, communicating. And then God's like, "I'm sending you out so we can save this nation, Israel." You tried to give me that look, didn't you, Stephanie? So here he is thinking, okay, God's going to use me, and he's going to use this scenario to bring these people back around. And then God says, "Okay, now go hide." Wait a minute. Excuse me. This was not what I thought was going to happen here. But he did. And he was obedient. He didn't question God. But I'm sure he wondered, here you've sent me here, and now you're telling me to go, not like just go hang out at the hotel around the corner, but go hide. And let's see where he sent him. He sent him by the brook, which is east of the Jordan. Not a river, not the ocean, but a brook. And what did he just say is going to, what's going to happen? No rain. So here he's sending him to hide near a brook. So he has a little bit of water, but that water, is that going to last long? Mm-mm. But he doesn't question. He goes because he trusts in the Lord at this point. You shall drink but from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. If he is a Jew, a raven was considered an unclean bird. And yet God chose to have a raven that would... So he went, did what the Lord told him to do. He lived by the brook that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I think God threw that in there because we try to figure it all out and try to fit everything in our little box. And here he decided, I'm going to send you, I'm going to do something the way that you are not expecting. Not a way that you could figure out, but a way to show that I am God, I am faithful, and I will supply all of your needs. I just want to tell y'all, when I was studying this, it's been stepping on my toes. So if you see me, because even with the whole snapshot, when I said about the snapshot, I think, oh Lord, how many times do I see a snapshot of somebody and really in my heart I make a judgment? Either a great one or not a good one. The Lord really convicted me, which is why he said, I want you to give the whole, let's take a look at Elisha, the whole person, Elisha, over the period of time and not just one thing. Because I want you to see, I want to know you not just when you failed, but the good times too. Because in the falling off the horse, it's not the falling, it's the getting back up, you know, because we're all have fallen off horses and we're all going to fall off horses. But God is faithful. And so here, God is teaching him something. He is preparing them. There is not anything that you don't go through that God's not using to take you to the next step and take you to the next step. And let me tell you something. Even now I'm in a season and I'm going, Lord, I'm not quite sure what you're doing here. It doesn't make any sense to me in a particular thing, an area in my life right now. So I have a choice. I can either stand there and offer suggestions and helps. I'm sure y'all have never done that at all. Try to help God out. Or we can choose to trust, even when we don't understand or get it. Because really the bottom line either is God is good or he's not good. God is going to do what he says he's going to do or he's not going to. He's a truth teller or he's a liar. He's a faithful or he's not. And so even though many times I don't understand the why, because it really isn't up to understand the why, up to me to understand the why. It's about obedience. But the Lord wants us to find joy in that place of obedience. That's where the real reward comes from. And then anything, like when I do something and I'm obedient to what the Lord comes, that's where my excitement should come. That's where my joy should come from. Then what I get from that, the fruit that comes from that, that's the fluff afterwards. That's the cherry on the cake. But I'm still learning that. I'm not very good at that. Because I'm like, okay, well, I'm doing this because I know this, I will reap this, benefit from this. But Jesus was our greatest example of the joy set before him was the cross. Like he knew and was willing to do it all for us. And that's what he counted joy, was the obedience of it. So here is Elijah. He's waiting. It says, after a while, after a specific number of days, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, I want us to think about the people of Israel. Or you think about you. How many of you heard the term, I'm hangry? Okay? I'm hangry. Once we don't get to eat or drink after a while, I don't know, but I was at her house and we had no water. Okay, we got home and there was no water. Anybody else not have any water last night? Okay, a couple of you. So I was a little worried. Because, you know, there are certain things Number one and number two, if you got little kids. Or things you have to do, physical things you have to do. And I was a little worried, are we going to be able to do that? I was so, I needed to go to the bathroom when I went to bed last night, but I didn't go because I was afraid there wouldn't be any water. So at 5 o'clock this morning, I ran to the sink, turned on the water. Water came out. Woohoo! I was rejoicing. That was for a 10-hour period of a discomfort on my part. Here, they're without rain and water, which means crops can't go. Your animals are affected. All kinds of things are taking place. Do you think the king and all of his people are very happy at the moment? Do you think they're probably out looking for Elisha? They sure are. So that's why he's hiding. That's why the Lord sent him. He did not know why the Lord sent him to hide. But the Lord knew what would be coming and how the anger would come about. Because how many of you know when we're in circumstances we don't like, we are looking for somebody to blame? Whether we consciously do that or unconsciously do that. And so here he is, and he's in a little predicament because now he has no water. But they have a much bigger predicament because God has been faithful to him. And so he doesn't run, he just waits. Okay, well, if the Lord told me to hide and he sent a raven to me to provide meat and drink, meat and bread, and then bread and meat. When I read that first time, I was like, wow, that's pretty good room service right there. To have it come right to you. So the water dries up and he waits to hear from the Lord. And the Lord directs him again. Because see, God was teaching him something at the brook. That even when we grow thirsty, and even when we're not sure what we're supposed to do next, if we wait and we rest. Somebody told me, Lori actually said, I don't ever pray for patience, Jennifer. I don't pray for that. But here was an opportunity where he had to wait and trust. And that is that patience place. And God led him. And so then he sends them to meet a widow of Zarephath. What I want to say when I was going through this, okay, so he goes to the king and queen, then he goes by the brook, and now he has the widow. It doesn't appear that the widow was told ahead of time what was going to happen. He just told Elijah, you're going to go and there's going to be a widow, and you're going to talk to her, and she's going to provide food for you. He goes. The word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went there, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Okay, here's a Jew going into a Samaria area, and it's a poor lady. Not only is she poor, honey, she is desperate. If she is gathering sticks, it means she doesn't have any fuel at home. She's really poor. Matter of fact, she's probably on the depressed side because she tells us, he says, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of these sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. She's like, this is it. This is all I have. And then we're going to starve. Again, I'm not in this circumstance, so I can look at it and say, isn't this funny? He's sending a Jew into Samaria to talk to a poor woman. But not only is she poor, honey, she's depressed and thinks she's getting ready to die with her son. It's a desperate situation. And this is who he has a divine appointment with. A divine appointment, obviously for her and for him. And so he goes in, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." This person probably doesn't know anything about the Lord. And here, he's giving her an opportunity. Go and take what you have. Don't fear the Lord. Like, I know that you're desperate. He's meeting her where she is. She's afraid. And I've talked to some mamas, and I'm a mama. How many of you know you're going to take care of your children? Jim Barrett, she used to scare me back a long time ago. Long, long time ago. When I just had little children, and she'd say, I already knew. Don't mess with that mama. That is a mama bear right there, taking care. And so here's this woman who has her son. And she only has a little bit left. But God is meeting her where she is. And he's using Elijah, who thought he was going to be out here in this great, big place and see God take down Baal. And here instead he's on the byways and highways ministering to a woman who's poor. God has something for each one of us every day. Like the emphasis I want us to get here is that the everyday is what's important. Not the once a month speaking or the big conference. God can use all of that. But it's in those little things every day, in the faithfulness that we turn around and show to God. And so here, he could have questioned. He could have thought, this was crazy. This is not going to work. Everything logical would have said, you must have misheard. And yet, God met here, and he says, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Again, declaring, it isn't about me. This is God, Yahweh, your provider, the provider. Says, "The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends the rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. So what I would like to say to you is, if you're in a desperate situation and you don't know how God's going to fix it or heal it or get you out of it, the God of Israel says, don't fear. He's got a way. He has a way. So here this widow, and you know, the reputation of Elijah has gotten around because there's no water. So I'm sure when she realizes who he is, she's not so sure she wants him around. But he's saying he doesn't even acknowledge himself, but he's talking, he presents God to her because this isn't about him, but it's about who God wants her to see in the midst of this. So then she raises the widow's son. So here God does something for her, like shows his faithfulness and his power and his greatness. Doesn't run out of food. She thought she was going to die. And then all of a sudden, disaster comes their way. And the son dies. And many times, sometimes we are on the receiving end of God showing us something through miracles, signs, wonders, whatever that might be. And then we get a blow that we weren't expecting. And we go, how do we move on? How do we function? And God will meet you there. Sometimes he gives us answers and he does things immediately. Sometimes we don't get the whole picture because we only know in part. But he says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, that I am always, always here." So in this situation, Elijah picked up the son, took him upstairs, laid on top of him and said, "Lord, let the child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And I think the biggest thing is that what we're seeing in Elijah's life too is his prayer life. Like he goes before the Lord and just bears his soul before the Lord and is honest and prays that the righteous prayer availeth much. But it isn't just about praying, but it's a whole cycle that we're involved in, you know? And so it's not just, well, if I say the right prayer, then this will happen. It's not about saying the right prayer, but it's about having God filtrate every area of our lives because we want His kingdom to come. We want Him to live through us and breathe through us and walk through us and use us to touch the lives of people. And so it's just not about one thing, but it's learning to encompass it all onto that day-to-day journey. And for us women, that's why it's so important that you really do have women around you, girlfriends, that encourage you and love you and spur you on. And if you don't have any, then you want to look, ask God to send one your way. You know, because He will do that because He cares. Us girls are wired to do life together. And I think something that I'm realizing and is where I am is that I have two or three friends. I have several good friends that I can talk to and pick up and go, but then there's some that you just really want to do life with because you're like-minded. You want to go after the same things. And that's definitely the way the Edmonds feel about the Garners. Believing and going after Jesus together, even though we're in Texas and they're here, still after the same thing. So here we're back to Elijah, and the mother says, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." Now that's what it was about. It wasn't about the son living or dying or the thing, but it was about her coming to see the King of Kings. Like her coming to know the Creator. That's what that was about there, because she didn't know Him. And so here she was presented with Him. And she says, "I see that you're speaking truth." So now, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Okay, let's think about that. Go show yourself to Ahab. Do you think Ahab been looking for him? Do you think Ahab's been looking for Elijah? Yeah, because he wants this drought to be over. And he wants him, so he figures if I could find him, he's been trying to find him and he hasn't been able to find him. And God's telling Elijah to go to Ahab. You think that was probably kind of scary? I think so. God, you got a different plan? You want to send somebody else? How about I can tell somebody else a message and send them? So again, helping out God. But no, Elijah goes because he knows God's told him to do it. And he knows God will go before him. "Go show yourself to Ahab." So Elijah went to show himself. Now the famine was severe. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Ahab is about himself and his kinsmen. Here he's in charge of a whole Israel, but he says, "Obadiah, you go this way, see if you can find water. I'll go this way, see if I can find water for King Ahab, for my horses, for my cows." Who cares that the rest of the people are starving and dying off, but he's concerned about himself. Now, Obadiah loved the Lord and feared the Lord. So Obadiah's over on this side, and he comes to Elijah. And Elijah says, "Hey, Obadiah, go tell Ahab that I'm coming to see him." And he's like, "Are you kidding me? You might up and disappear. If I go to Ahab and tell him you're going to see him, and then he can't find you, he is going to kill me." And so then he says to him, and Ahab, what did Elijah say to him? Basically, he says, "Don't fear." Same thing he told the woman. "Don't fear. I will see Ahab today." And so, Obadiah feared the Lord more than his circumstances. He wanted to be obedient. And so he went and told King Ahab, I saw Elijah, he's coming to see you. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asher, who eat in Jezebel's table. Okay, so here's our contest. I feel like Elijah has a lightning bolt in one hand and rain in this hand. And he's like, let's meet up here at Mount Carmel. And let's have a contest. How many of you know this story? Okay, so here's you a bull, you build an altar. I'll have a bull and I'll have my altar. And you call on your Baal to send down fire. And we'll see who's God. So Baal, and they start calling on Baal. They build their altar first. And they call on Baal 8 in the morning until noon. And at noon, nothing has happened. So Elijah taunts them a little bit. What, did he fall asleep? Where is he? Is he eating lunch? You might want to scream a little louder. And the tradition was then is they would cut themselves to bleed to show they were really serious. So then they did that as well. And yet there was no answer, no response. Now, again, going back, Elijah had to know that he knew that he knew what God had told him to do. And then to be obedient in that place. Because it's one prophet at the moment, Elijah, and all of the other people. I might be like, Lord, can't you send me just a friend? Can't we do this together, two of us? And he was all by himself there. And so, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as the midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't ask us to cut ourselves, to do self-afflictions? He took the complete affliction upon him. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes and the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. Okay, now here, so they hadn't had anybody show up on their behalf. But he's like, I'm going to double dare you. I'm going to show you how good my God is. So not only does he build his altar with wood, but he fills 4 jars with water and pours it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he tells the person to do that 3 more times, to saturate the wood with water. So in our natural mind, is it possible to light a fire here? Not on wet wood. I mean, this wasn't a little downpour. It's probably those 4 inches of rain that we got in an hour last night at the house. Like, it was a lot of water saturating through. Like, it wanted to be showing that the only way possible, they didn't want there to be any doubt whatsoever. And at that time, so the water came down and ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, here's his prayer, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done these things in your at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, not let one of them escape." And he took them down to the brook and slaughtered them all. Now, I remember thinking when I first read a long time ago, well, that was pretty, where's the mercy in that? But how long has he been waiting and waiting and waiting to see results and people turn back to him? He's called them and told them, this is what I want from you, and here's where you can have freedom and know the true God. And yet they've chosen to do their own thing. They chose to be comfortable, chose to hide out in the caves. How many times maybe God has asked me to do something and I've decided, well, I think this might be easier way to do that. Or, I'm not so comfortable with that. And sometimes I use my own limitations and my own enjoyment to override maybe what God might be asking me to do at times. I've been guilty of that. So here's a great day, a great victory in the land of Israel here. The Lord's in the rains. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing of rain." And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to the servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went and looked. There's nothing. And he said, "Go again," 7 times. Now, I caught myself, especially when they were younger, as a mother, telling my children to go do something and then have to tell them again and tell them again. Have you been there before? And I think sometimes, the audacity of them. What is wrong with these children? And then the Lord says, "What's it like with you and me?" I said, "Ouch. Ouch." And I catch myself now that my girls are older, but thinking about, and when I have expectations of them or my husband or in my workplace, and I expect and do things, and yet, how am I in response with my relationship with the Lord and whatever He's asking me to do? Like, oh, I don't like the looks of that. I like looking this way, not this way, Lord. But not really. I really want to look this way so He will show me, so that He can use me, so that I can hear His voice. Because there is no greater joy than walking in the fullness of who He's wired and created me to be. Because there is no other me in this whole world. There's no other you in this whole world. And from the beginning of time, He has planned appointments, divine appointments along your path, so that someone can come along and encourage you and challenge you, and then so you can come along and encourage and challenge someone else. He wants us to be used to set the captives free, to bring healing, to bring encouragement, to bring love. And He's got assignments that's only created for you. But sometimes we get busy in our own lives, caught up with work and children and husband and life, and sometimes that's just more comfortable just maintaining that. And if it works for me to go this way or that way, okay, I'll do that. But sometimes walking with the Lord, there are inconveniences. There are disappointments that happen along the way. And he says, expect those things. But know that I'm right there with you. So God gets Elijah where he needs to be. He flees to Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel was not there at this whole Mount Carmel contest here. So he gets home and he's like, oh my gosh, listen to what happened. Da, 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 da. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She is furious that he took out the prophets. And she's like, I'm going to kill you. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now before, when we saw him at the brook and the brook dried up, he waited on God to tell him what to do. When he got in, then he told her to go see the widow, and he waited, and then God told him what to do. He tells him what to say to King Ahab. He gets here and he hears the voice who says, I want you dead. I'm going to kill you. And he loses all perspective. God, who's God? I got this woman, she's going to kill me. I have got to get out of here or I'm going to die. Where's the God? He was up there with over 900 Baal prophets. And it was one of him. He was taking on the world. And knew that God was going to be here. He hears one voice. And he leaves. When I first read this, that's what I saw. But then the Lord took me to, why do you think he was disappointed? Why do you think he was depressed here? And I believe it's because he had an expectation of what God was going to do when God asked him to go on to Mount Carmel. He thought the people were going to turn and come to the Lord. And when that didn't happen, he was done. He lost all hope. He wanted to quit. Put my name tag up. I'm done. And I think, how many times when God asks us to do something and it doesn't turn out the way we thought God was going to do it. I'm telling you, there was good intentions. Like you believed you heard God and then all of a sudden you're here in a place and you're like, you didn't do it like I thought you were going to do it. So I'm done. That is an easy place for us to get to. And it happens because we take our eyes off God and we allow this circumstance to become a mountain. So instead of having a telescope where we are dialed in on God, we got the telescope the opposite way and we're looking at our situation and it's becoming the mountain before us. And God becomes the speck in the situation. And when things hit us in their heart, that can naturally take place. But that's where we got to go in and go, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't like it. I don't understand. I need your help here. I need you to help refocus me. I'm disappointed. We can be real with him, right? Because he already knows what we're thinking. And I felt like tonight that there are some here that you are in that place. You kind of got derailed in your walk with the Lord because you had expectations and they didn't turn out like you thought they were going to. Or you think, well, Elijah is this person. Superman, Mountain Man, Superman, and that's way too big for me. He wouldn't use me like that. Or, I don't have any qualifications, so I really don't have anything to offer. And both of those extremes are not truth. Because God made each one of us with times and purposes set in place. And He's saying, hey, I want to use you. And some of you are, here's the thing, some of you are on the Mount Carmel experience. You and God are good, and He is using you, and you are being faithful, and you're hearing His voice. Some could be like, I don't know that I wanted this way to be the way you provided for me. This person or in this situation. Or, I want to run and hide and be in a cave and don't really want to do life. And all of us probably have been at one point or another in all of these places. We've all been on the mountaintop, but we've all, or you will if you haven't yet, been in the valley. But God's on the mountaintop and God's in the valley. And He wants to take our hearts, because here's the thing, what the real reward for Elijah was, his obedience. That's what the reward really is. That's where he needs to focus on. I did what you asked me to do. Now, when the queen, when he got the message that the queen was going to kill him, he reacted instead of responded, right? Sometimes I react to my children and not respond. Sometimes I react to my husband and not respond. I'm sure I never reacted, Mom, to you. Just responded, right? And yet, He wants us just to fall on our face and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Give me revelation. Give me freedom. Show me how to walk anew. Because that's what He's here for. That's why He came and died. It's so that we can walk in a place of freedom and wholeness. But sometimes we get something and we're kind of get bound up or in a chain. And sometimes we don't realize it until a little bit later down the road. But here, He heard a voice. You know, sometimes I have things that come into my mind. And I have to say, would God say that? To check to see if it's God or myself or, you know, the enemy. And I have to take those thought captives. He knew he was going to die. So then his response, Lord, you took care of me here. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves. God, you took care of me here. You did this here. You did this here. Oh God, I don't know what you're going to do here, but if you can bring ravens to bring me food, if you can use a poor woman who had nothing, who was ready to die, then I think you can take care of Jezebel. And so that's why we have those moments that it's important to journal, to write down, because we say we won't forget, but we forget. Sometimes I have to call Mom, ask my mom, okay, what did the third child do when they were little? Like, remind me, because I don't remember. We think we're going to remember, but sometimes we don't, and that's why it's important. That's why they built altars along the way. Those were just remembrances so they could look back and say, God is faithful here, God is faithful here, God is faithful here. I don't know what He's going to do this time, but God is faithful. God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. He's a life giver. He's your provider. So then Elijah goes on, lays down beside a little tree, no comfort here. Like he has run and run till he is just given out. He has nothing left to give. And he falls asleep. And God is so good, because when we get in those places where we're not on the top of Mount Carmel and we've fallen off, God meets us right where we are. And He knows that we're man. He knows that we're human. He could have come and said, hey, this, and this. But He said He needs rest. He is completely mentally exhausted, physically exhausted. He has nothing. Let's let Him sleep. And so He sleeps. Then an angel touched Him. Arise and eat. And He looked, and behold, there was at His head a cake bake on hot stones and a jar of water. It just kind of blows me away. I don't know what I'd do if I woke up and an angel had a hot cake there, for a naked cake there for me. Here you go, Jen. But what I do know is that God is just as committed to me as He was to Elijah. He's just as committed to you as He was to Elijah in your situation that you're in. So He let him sleep, then He fed him, He ate and He drank, and He laid down again. How many of you know, how many of you have been there? You don't have to answer. But when you're alone and you're desperate and you're struggling, what do you want to do? Sleep. And so there Elijah is. Like, he just feels like, God, you left me. Like, where were you? Woman was coming to get me. I was the only one, the faithful one. And then we talked to somebody. Don't you agree? Like, I was right? I'm justified in the way I was feeling. But we need friends who are going to speak the truth in love, because sometimes we can't see it. So I want to encourage you to be an asker in those places, as hard as it is. Sometimes people, you might not have someone who's as black and white, well, who will come speak the truth that way. But if you ask, hey, am I way off? Probably don't want to hear this, but am I? Be sweet to me, though. Just tell me a little. So the Lord ministering to him, he needed rest. Then he needed food. Then he realized that, oh, he's really hurting. And he touched him and said, after he slept, then the angel came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food. So I love this, because God met him right where he was. He met his physical needs first. He met his sleeping needs first. And then he tended his heart, and then he gave him what he needed him to do next. He's a good God. He loves us. He's a good daddy. And he will take care of us. And so tonight, where is your expectation? Who is your expectation in? In whatever situation. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, I thank you that tonight you want to encourage our hearts. You want to speak if there are dry bones, like in Ezekiel, that have been through a lot and you don't know how much life is there. He wants to breathe. He wants to put the skin on those bones, and he wants to breathe life into them. If that's you, would you just, with eyes closed, raise your hand if you're in a situation where you need God to breathe life? Thank you. Thank you. He sees those. How many of you would say, Lord, I've kind of been on my own agenda. Kind of walking, doing, going to church, doing good things, but really just more about caught up in the busyness of life. And I can't say that my priority is making you first in all things, making you first. That's you. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. 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 Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and that you have showed up tonight to remind each one of us that you have specific giftings and talents and divine appointments set up. Lord, if we're making excuses, let us go before you and say, no more excuses, God. And we thank you that we know by your example here that your response is to help us get to the next step, whether we need to sleep and then we need food, sleep again. Like, God, you help us as long as our hand and heart is extended out to you. So I lift up every woman that said, my hope has been dashed, my expectations didn't turn out the way I thought you were going to do it, Lord. God, I pray that you would give them, eyes to see through your eyes the situation. That you would allow them to see your faithfulness and who you are and who you have been. And you would give them renewed hope and renewed perspective. They'd say, I'm ready to fight the good fight and run the race that you've given me. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Lord, I pray for those who have just been consumed with everyday life. And have just slowly slipped away from making you the priority. And they're here today saying, Lord, forgive me. And by your grace, help me to walk in that. And then the ball's in our court. So God, I pray that they would be doers. That we wouldn't just say, I want to run a marathon, and never do anything to get ready to run the marathon. To prepare. That you would grace them in that process, God. And that your glory and your light would shine through them and give them strength. I thank you for these women, God. I thank you for tonight. There's a song we're going to play. It's called More. Just Want More. And if you want to just pray right where you are, just as that song goes, and then you can slip out. If you would like prayer down here, you're welcome to come, and some of us will pray with you here.